It's so good to see you. It's good to be with you again today. And I'm so glad we survived the storm Friday night. Man alive, it was windy at my house, and I know it was here too. I don't know if anybody's power went out or not. Ours was out, I guess, for about an hour. And so it wasn't too terribly bad, at least not here. But we'll point south. Man, they sure have been affected something fierce. I think of some folks down in Florida that I know was speaking with, just that they live just a little bit north, about an hour and a half north of the Fort Myers area, and said it was rough, but nowhere near as devastating as what it was down around the Fort Myers area. Let me just mention a couple of things. A lot of folks look for opportunity when disaster comes. You know, God's people always mobilize, and God's people are the best people. And I'm just so thankful for the generosity and the willingness of God's people to give and to go. North Carolina Baptists are, whenever disaster strikes, through the North Carolina Baptist relief efforts, North Carolina Baptists are on the front lines. And so I don't know if you know this or not, but our state convention has the largest disaster relief setup in the world. And it's the largest mobile, I want to call it a mobile kitchen. It's the largest of its kind in the world. And so our state executive, his name's Todd Unziker, he sent me a message Friday and said that they're going to be setting up, it's called Mana One. Maybe you've seen the pictures of it, or maybe some promotional video through Baptist on Mission. But they're going to be setting up in, I think, the Fort Corral area of Florida, 20,000 meals a day they're preparing to serve out of that unit. And so we actually have a group of men that left yesterday from our church that were traveling down there and were just getting the trailer set up. And so they were doing some debris cleanup and just trying to get the site area prepared so that we can begin serving those meals. And so we actually have a couple of teams that we're working together with, Rich Fort Baptist. We're partnering with them October 16th through the 22nd. We're going to be sending a recovery team. It's a recovery trip, doing a chainsaw tear out, that kind of thing. And then we're going to be participating in mass feeding there through that Mana One trailer, October 22nd through the 29th. So really 2 weeks back to back, we've got teams of people that we're going to be sending out. If you're interested and you want to participate, you want to go, you want to give, let me encourage you to send me an email. You can do that at brandon@greenstreet.org. That's brandon@greenstreet.org, and I will forward your information on to our team coordinator, Ms. Wanda Dellinger. She's putting those teams together. And so I'm just so thankful that we can partner together for mission. And I'm grateful for the heartbeat of North Carolina Baptist. And it's just when disaster strikes, when the storm comes, man, God gives us opportunity to step up and serve, doesn't He? To be His hands and to be His feet. And that's what we want to be for our neighbors. And right here in our own backyard, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so I want to echo what Chris had said about the kids' club this past Tuesday. We had 3 children come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I think the Lord deserves a hand clap of praise for that. 3 kids came to faith this past Tuesday. And so, you know, one thing that I really would love to do, I've been thinking about this and talking with Kendra Joyner and our team, I'd love to have maybe a kids club Sunday at some point coming up where we invite all of our families to be our special guests right here on Sunday morning at some point. And man, wouldn't it be great if we have some kids that we can baptize on that kids club Sunday? And it'd be wonderful to see the baptistry full of water. And boys and girls, and maybe even some moms and dads coming to faith in Jesus and being baptized. And so just make that a matter of prayer, and that's something we hope to do in the coming weeks and as we have opportunity. Well, the month of October, we've set aside at Green Street as Stewardship Month. And so there are 5 Sundays in the month of October, and each of those 5 Sundays, I'm going to be preaching or teaching along the lines of Christian stewardship. And so I want to do the same thing here. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. In just a moment, I'll begin reading from verse 14. Most of you are familiar with a company known as VRBO. Vacation Rentals by Owner is what that stands for. And it originally started as a simple web page by an owner of a condominium in Breckenridge, Colorado. And popularity really grew, and it sort of became a hub, a service for homeowners to list their properties for short-term rental. And so now, as it stands now, VRBO has grown into more than 2 million properties around the world that vacationers can rent. And if you've ever scheduled a beach vacation or a mountain vacation, more than likely you've used VRBO to do that. There's some really nice properties that are available for rent by owner. Earlier this year, my wife and I had a little weekend getaway where we stayed in a mountain cabin. It was a nice cabin. Had a large porch with a beautiful view of the valley and the mountains in the distance. There was stainless steel kitchen appliances. A big screen TV above the fireplace in the living room. Big fire pit there on the porch where we could roast marshmallows. I mean, there was all kinds of taxidermy in this place. I mean, you know, whoever owned it was a hunter. I mean, a real hunter. Bears, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, all of that was there. But, you know, here's the thing. I was able to be there for a weekend, but when my time was up, the key code to the door changed, and I had to be out by a certain time. The reason was because I was a steward of the property for that weekend, a manager of the property, not the owner of the property. Now imagine how ludicrous it would have been for me to presume ownership. If I just decided I just wanted to move in and just wanted to just stake my flag there and become the owner of the property. Well, I guarantee you the owner probably would have showed up along with local law enforcement and said, dude, what you still doing here? You need to skedaddle. There's a difference in ownership and stewardship. Now, some people abide by the principle of ownership when it comes to the things that they possess, whether it be money, whether it be your time, whether it be your relationships. But there's a difference in the way that God's people ought to approach the stuff of life, because we realize that God is the ultimate owner, and all that we have in our possessions have been placed in our hands by God, and so we're stewards. Owners of nothing, but stewards of everything. And so stewardship, this is overseeing what God has created and doing it for His best interest. It means we put to use all that He's entrusted us with for His kingdom's sake. And we realize that as stewards, one day we're going to give an account of our stewardship to the one who's the ultimate owner, and that's God Himself. And so really, throughout the month of October, I'm going to be preaching along these lines, stewardship matters. And it's a very prominent theme throughout the Bible, this idea that God has entrusted us with the stewardship of life. And I can think of no better place in the New Testament to turn to where we see this principle of stewardship illustrated than in a story that Jesus told in the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 14 all the way through verse 30. And this is a story known as the parable of the talents. Notice what the Bible says, beginning with verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey. Now, what does it refer to there? What's the verse 14 referring to? Well, the kingdom of God. Now, this is actually one of three parables that comprise this 25th chapter. It comes in an extended passage of Scripture, a teaching section known as the Olivet Discourse. And it was really prompted by a question that the disciples asked the Lord, you know, what's the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And so Jesus then begins teaching in Matthew chapter 24, talking about certain signs that would accompany His return, the beginning of birth pains. And as far as the day or the hour of His return, He says, no man knows. We're not told when He's coming, only that He's coming. And the emphasis of this passage is readiness. And so really in chapter 25, you've got three parables back to back to back that emphasize this principle of what it means to be ready for the Lord's return. You've got the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins there in the first part of chapter 25. You've got the parable of the talents here that we're reading. And then you've got the parable of the sheep and the goats. Each of these parables illustrate the importance of readiness for the Master's return. So that's what it refers to there in verse 14. Jesus is continuing this same emphasis of the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom is going to be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to speak from this subject this morning, the foundation of stewardship. The foundation of stewardship. Now, what exactly do we mean by that word stewardship? Well, how we use our resources, this is the chief concern of stewardship. Now, the word itself, stewardship, refers to an administration of something. In fact, we come across this word several times in the New Testament, and it translates a Greek word. Sometimes it's translated stewardship. Other times it's translated management. But there's a Greek word that's used. It's the word oikonomia, which comes from 2 separate words. Oikos, which means house, nomos, which means law, and so oikonomia is house law. It's the same word we get the English word economics from, or economy from. And so stewardship is an economy, a management of household affairs. A steward is simply someone who administers or manages another person's property. A good illustration of this from the Old Testament would be Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, where the Bible says that he was made overseer or the manager of Potiphar's household. That is, Joseph was put in charge over all that Potiphar had. And in that role of steward, Joseph was responsible to manage Potiphar's household well. He was not to waste the resources of his master, but he was to make wise decisions on the owner's behalf. And so this same principle applies to us. To say that you and I are stewards of what we have is to recognize God's ownership of the house. All that we have in our possession has been entrusted to us by the owner. We're owners of nothing, but we're stewards of everything. All that we have has been given to us by God. And one day we're going to stand before Him and give an account for what we did with that which He entrusted. The psalmist recognized this when the psalmist said in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Psalm 50, verse 12, Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle of the thousand hills is mine. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. So let me tell you what the foundational principle then of stewardship is. The foundational principle of stewardship is this simple recognition that God owns it all. If you want to begin understanding what's meant by stewardship, you should write that down. God owns it all. That's where we've got to begin. It doesn't begin with our ownership of the stuff that we have, but rather the ownership of God. All that we have, or all that we ever will have in this life, has been placed in our hands by the owner, and what we do with it matters greatly. And that's the emphasis of this little parable that we find tucked in the middle of Matthew chapter 25. Now again, understand the context of this parable of the talents. Jesus is emphasizing readiness on our part, readiness for His return. He's our Master, He's our Lord. He's promised His disciples that He's going away, but that He's going to come again. And so He emphasizes readiness. That's the point of the first parable there at the first part of chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, if you want to know what readiness looks like in the practical sense, that's the point of the parable of the talents. We're to wait for the Master to return, but we're not to be passively waiting. We're not to be sitting here twiddling our thumbs while we're waiting. We're not to do whatever we want to do while we're waiting. No, as our Master, the Lord Jesus, has entrusted to us resources. He's given to us gospel opportunities that He intends for us to seize upon, to make the most of the time while we have it, to put our resources to work for His kingdom's sake. That's what we do while we wait for His return. And so that's the lesson then of these parables in Matthew chapter 25. It's the return of Jesus Christ and our subsequent accountability to Him that really serves as an incentive in my life to be a faithful steward. And so as we look at this parable, I really want to point out three overarching truths from this story. Now I'm only going to give you the first one this morning, and then we'll look at the second two, the last two, next week, Lord willing. So truth number one, stewards are entrusted with their master's property. That's the first thing that I really want you to see. You may jot that down in the margin of your Bible if you're taking notes. Stewards have been entrusted with their master's property. Here Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who's going on a journey. He's traveling abroad. But before he does so, he calls his servants together and he entrusts to them his property. And the idea is he intends for those servants to be faithful stewards, to be very careful and to be industrious with all that he entrusts to their care. And so there's a comparison then that's being drawn here in this parable. The point that's being made, by the way, that's what a parable is. A parable is a simple word picture with a profound spiritual lesson. It's a story that's taken from the physical world and it's designed to drive home a spiritual lesson. In fact, that word parable comes from two Greek words that basically mean to lay beside for the point of comparison. So there's a meaning here. The meaning is obvious. It's a simple story, but the meaning, it's a profound spiritual lesson that's being taught. The parable mirrors this kingdom principle of stewardship, making the most of your opportunities as a servant of the Master. And obviously, the man who's going on a journey, this is symbolic of Jesus, who after His death and after His resurrection, He ascended to heaven. He told His disciples that He would be away for an unspecified amount of time. He would be gone for a long time. And as His servants, they've been entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel. That's me and you. So this is a parable that emphasizes the faithfulness required of kingdom stewardship. And so Jesus is really helping us understand the difference between ownership and stewardship. But pay close attention to the fact that the owner of the property, he takes his property and he distributes it among three servants. And he distributes those talents, He divvies them out 5, 2, and 1, thereby giving responsibility in keeping with the servant's capability. And the idea is that they're to be trustworthy, productive managers so that he receives a return when he comes back. Being gone a long time, he doesn't want to lose that which could be gained, and so he wants to make sure that these servants make the most of their opportunities. And so he puts them in charge of his stuff based upon their capabilities. And each servant is given a certain number of talents. Now, don't think of talent here in the sense of America's Got Talent. You know, you've seen that show where you got all those people going on TV doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Now, some are really talented, I'll be honest. But some, I'm not so sure. But talent is not so much skill or giftedness that's being referred to here. In the first century, those listening to Jesus teach would understand talent to represent that of a weight of monetary value. So it's a monetary value. It's an amount of money. Measured in terms of weight. A talent weighed approximately 75 pounds in the first century, and it could have been 75 pounds of silver, could have been 75 pounds of gold, but regardless, it would have been roughly the equivalent of 20 years worth of an average day worker's salary. So the master is entrusting his servants with a certain amount of his wealth, and the amount is quite significant. And each servant receives this amount of financial responsibility when he's given his talents. Now notice the amount, it's not evenly distributed, but on the basis of potential. The one who's given 5, more than likely he had proven to be responsible, capable of handling a large sum. But the fact of the matter is, the master entrusts his servants with this bag of talents based upon their capabilities. And these servants all have the same objective. What's the objective? Well, take what the master entrusts you with and be fruitful with it for his sake. That's the point. So the emphasis is not so much on the amount that they were given, but it's what they do with what they have been given. Now sometimes I can't help but think that we judge ourselves on the basis of what we have or what we don't have. And sometimes we may think, well, I'm not as significant, you know, as someone else because I don't have as much as that person has. I can't do what that person has. I can't give what that person gives. Our church is not quite like that particular church. And so we begin judging ourselves and our value on the basis of what we have, the amount. It's not the amount that matters, men and women. It's what we do with that amount. That's the point. What am I doing with what I've been entrusted with? Because whether you've been given much or whether you've been given little, all of us have the same objective. And the master intends for us to be faithful. And those who are faithful in the little prove that they can be faithful in the much. And so that's the point that this story is really illustrating. He's intending for his servants to be productive. And by the way, that's something that God intended from the beginning. If you go all the way back to Genesis, man has been created with this design. He's been designed by God to be productive. The creation mandate, when God places Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, God tells them, be fruitful, multiply. He tells Adam, I want you to exercise dominion over creation for my sake. God's the owner of creation, but Adam was the steward of that which God created. And he was to rule it, he was to manage it, he was to oversee it as a vice regent who was carrying out the will of his Lord. Now Adam forfeits that dominion through his sin and his disobedience, and the result is that the entire created order is thrown into confusion and chaos. We now live in a broken world, a fallen world that's rocking and reeling from the consequences of the fall. And it all goes back to disobedience and an abdication of stewardship. And that affects everything in Adam's world. It affects his family. The very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, after Adam is banished from the Garden of Eden, you've got Adam's family and you see the ripple effects of sin and the abdication of his stewardship. You see it take its toll out on his family. It's illustrated in the lives of his two sons. You've got Abel, He's coming and bringing an offering of the very best of his flock to God because he recognizes that God is the owner. He's the steward. Well, Cain represents the different perspective. He comes bringing God what he wants to offer on his own terms because Cain thought he was the owner. And it's the difference of ownership and stewardship. And so the whole created order has really been turned upside down by failure of man in this endeavor of stewardship, stewarding what God has created. Now, let me just kind of take this matter of stewardship and sort of divide it out into three categories. All right? All of us have been made stewards over three primary categories: time, talents, and treasures. All of us have a certain amount of time that's been allotted. All of us have been given a certain amount of talents. Now, I'm not talking about talents in the biblical sense. I'm talking about talents in a broadened sense here. Abilities, giftedness, skills that you have, things that make you unique. You know, God's made all of us unique. I'm glad that everybody's not just like me. And the world would be a very, very boring place if everybody was just like me. But everybody's different. And everybody's been given unique gifts, and the body of Christ has been gifted. Every member of the body has been given a gift for the purpose of building up that body. And then treasures. All of us have a certain amount of treasures. Our material possessions. Our relationships. We treasure our children. We treasure our spouse. We treasure our friends. So time, talents, and treasures. All of us have been made stewards over these three different areas. So let's just go through these one by one quickly. Time. All of us have an amount of time that's been allotted to us. And you know, one of the greatest lessons to be learned in life is how to make most of the time that we've been given. It's easy for us to squander time away. You know that time is actually the most valuable commodity that you have. It's more valuable than money. Money, when you lose it, can be regained. But time, when you've lost it, can never be regained. I heard a poem that said something to the effect that when I was a child, I laughed and wept and time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked and time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. And soon I will find, while traveling on, my time is gone. It's amazing how quickly time just keeps on ticking. You remember, like sands of the hourglass, these are the days of our lives. I remember when I stayed at my grandparents in the summertime, my aunt and my grandmother would love watching the old soap opera, Days of Our Lives. And I remember when it came on, that da, 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 and that sand was trickling through that hourglass, and that just sort of was memorable. And that's how time passes. One moment at a time, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, our time is quickly passing. And stewardship uses time rather than loses time. And so the question is, what am I doing with the time that I have been given? Am I using my time wisely for the Master's sake? One person said, no person can ever kill time without also injuring eternity. No wonder the psalmist said this in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, remind me just how fleeting my life really is, how precious my moments are. Teach me to number my days. I've only got a certain amount of time that's been allotted to me, and none of us know when that time is up. You say, well, I'm young, I've got the rest of my life. Well, what if today is the rest of your life? We have no guarantees in this matter of time. None of us are promised tomorrow. We only have today. And what we do with it matters. And stewardship recognizes that. Now, not only have we had a certain amount of time that's been allotted, but secondly, we all have an availability of talents that's been made available to us or supplied to us. And by talents, I mean the gifts that you've been given. What makes you unique. The skills that you have. And stewardship demands that we use our skills and our passions that God has created us with for His own sovereign purposes. You know, we typically refer to these as spiritual gifts in the life of the church. Each one of us have been gifted not for the benefit of self-glory, but we've been gifted for the building up of the body. You have a spiritual gift that the church here is in desperate need of. You know that the New Testament mentions somewhere along the lines of about 20 different spiritual gifts. Passages like Romans 12, you'll find some of those mentioned there. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find other gifts mentioned there. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And all told, you go through those passages and you'll see roughly 20 different gifts or so that have been supplied by the Holy Spirit to men and women in the church for the purpose of building up the church. There are leadership gifts. There are administrative gifts. Knowledge, wisdom gifts. Some gifted in the area of discernment or shepherding. People who have just a tremendous passion to be a shepherd. Shepherds of souls. People who look out for the welfare of others. Those who are gifted evangelists. Those gifted in the area of service or helps. These are men and women behind the scenes that what happens could not happen were it not for their service behind the scenes. And all of us are needed. And the whole point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul makes is that every gift is valuable and needed for the health of the body. And so folks, here's the issue. What am I doing with what I've been entrusted with by way of my talents, my gifts, my passions? What are you passionate about? What are you good at? You say, I'm not good at anything. I guarantee you, every single person in this room, you are good at something. You're gifted in some way. The question is, how are you turning it right around and advancing Christ's kingdom cause? Because that's stewardship. So we all have an amount of time that's been allotted. There's an availability of talents that have been distributed. And then one third area, all of us have an accumulation of treasures that have been entrusted to us. Treasures, money, wealth, possessions, relationships, whether it be our children, our loved ones, our vocations. And did you know that if you abide by the principle of ownership rather than stewardship, you'll end up being controlling with what you have, manipulative with what you have, idolatrous with what you have? When you abide by the principle of ownership, you say, well, what's mine is mine, for my benefit, not for anyone else's. If you approach your children and your family or your spouse or relationships from a principle of ownership, you'll be a manipulative person. You'll be a controlling, domineering person. Because what matters is how that person makes you feel. What matters is what that person does for you. But you see, stewardship operates by an entirely different principle. Stewardship recognizes that God is the ultimate owner. And so I'm simply the manager and the overseer of everything that God's entrusted me with, which means I'm free to give to His cause. Which means I'm free that if He wants my children and wants to take them to the ends of the earth for His namesake, He is more than free to do that because He is their Lord. He's the owner. And sometimes parents have these unrealistic expectations for their children because they're abiding by the ownership principle rather than the stewardship principle. And selfishness often comes into play, and stinginess and greed comes into play because we operate by the ownership principle rather than the stewardship principle. And listen, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, take care, be on guard against covetousness, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about money and possessions. 15% of everything that Jesus said had to do with money and possessions or wealth in some way. If you look at his parables, out of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of those directly deal with money and the way that we respond to material wealth. And someone says, well, why is that? Because listen, there is a correlation between my spiritual condition and my attitude regarding wealth. And so why is it that the Lord commands us to give? I'll tell you why. Because giving reflects an attitude of stewardship. Giving reflects an attitude that recognizes, Lord, all that I have in my possession is yours. I'm the owner of nothing, but I'm the steward of everything. You, Lord, are the ultimate owner. Most of you perhaps are familiar with John and Charles Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. Charles was the gifted songwriter. We still sing so many of the hymns that Charles Wesley wrote. John was the gifted preacher. But both of those young men grew up in a Christian home. Their father was Samuel Wesley, married to Susanna, their mother. Well, Samuel was a clergyman in the Church of England. And he was pastor in one particular village, and he was a parish set up, and it was a rough place. He went to preaching on sin, and boy, it just really elicited a hostile response from people in the parish. So much so that they tried to burn his house down, not once, not twice, but three times. And the third time, they were successful. It was a February night, 1709. Around midnight, Samuel Wesley was startled by the news that his house was on fire. Someone was yelling fire from the street. So he quickly got up, tried to get his wife and all of his children together and out of the house. Three of the eldest daughters made it out with his wife. The nurse was in the nursery. The maid was in the nursery with five or six of the other children. She got them up, got the youngest out. Charles was the youngest at the time, but unbeknownst to her, little John Wesley was still asleep in his bed. Well, as they're outside the house, they're there on the street, they realize all the children are present and accounted for with the exception of John. Someone finally hears John inside and he's screaming to the top of his lungs. He had woke up, smoke had filled the house. Samuel Wesley ran back into the house. But just before he could climb the stairwell, the stairs had become so engulfed in flames that he couldn't make it up to the top. So he knelt down and he began to cry out to God. Inside the house, little John, he was 6 years old at the time, he realized he couldn't go down the hallway. So he stood on a little chest that was at the window when someone out in the street saw him in the window. And quickly, two men sprang into action. One man stood on top of the shoulders of the other man, and they were able to rescue little John Wesley from that window just before the roof of the house collapsed and the entire place went up in flames. Upon seeing that all of his family was safe and accounted for, it said that Samuel Wesley called his neighbors together and said, "Let's all kneel down. Thank God that my family is safe and accounted for." He said this, "Forget about the house. I'm rich enough." That's what he said. "Forget about the house. I'm rich enough." That's a man who understands the principle of stewardship versus ownership. Kind of reminds me of Job. Job was someone who understood the principle of stewardship rather than ownership. Wealthiest man in the East, the Bible says. Flocks and herds and wealth and family. And in a day, he lost it all. But here was his attitude. "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can you say that as a steward? Or are you still operating like you're the owner of all that you have? Let's stand for prayer this morning. The foundational principle of stewardship, God owns it all. And my friend, that will free you up to live your life with a sense of calm, a sense of peace, a sense of generosity, when you recognize God is the one who owns it all. Whatever happens to the stuff in my possession, that's up to God. I want to be a faithful steward of it, a faithful manager of it. I want to use it to advance His kingdom agenda while I have time and while I have opportunity. But ultimately, the results are up to Him. So if the economy tanks and I lose out, guess what? I'm a simple steward. God's the owner. And in that way, when you operate like a steward, your life is freed to receive more from the Lord or less, because your contentment, it doesn't matter how much or how little you have, because when you have God, you have it all. He's our treasure. Christ is our treasure. Lord, thank You for the promise of stewardship and the principle of stewardship that we see taught all throughout the Bible, and in particular this story from Jesus. God, we're a blessed people. You've entrusted so much to our management and our stewardship. And what is it that's expected of stewards, Lord, but that we be found faithful? God, may we be faithful with our families, faithful in our finances, faithful, Lord, with the talents and the skills and the giftedness, Lord, that you've given to us as your body. Use us, Lord, in some way to bring blessing to the lives of others this week. Lord, stewardship is how we demonstrate that we're loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And stewardship is how we reflect that we're loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. So, Lord, may we be faithful in these matters. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said together, amen and amen.